We're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And the Lord's portion is, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 10 and trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word this morning. The portion of scripture that we have read together this morning is part of a song of Moses. You will see that if you look at the 30th verse of the previous chapter. Tells us there, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. So it was a song of Moses. And if you know the Old Testament, I'm sure you're aware that this was not the only song that Moses penned. I think the other most famous song or most notable song of Moses is in Exodus chapter 15. And the timing of both of these songs of Moses is very, very significant. I might say to you this morning that he penned Exodus chapter 15, that song of Moses, to celebrate the redemption and deliverance of Israel from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. He wrote it just after Israel departed from Egypt. And their enemies, the Egyptians, were overthrown in the Red Sea. But this song in Deuteronomy 32 was written with anticipation or in anticipation of entering into Canaan, the promised land, 40 years later, when Israel was about to enter their inheritance. And there's a spiritual lesson there for every child of God. You see, the Lord gives us a song when we're redeemed from sin. It was the psalmist who said in Psalm 40, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He said he has brought me up out of the horrible pit and from the miry clay. And on a rock he has established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth. And when you were saved, the Lord put the song of redemption in your soul. But oh, the Bible teaches us too that God gives us a song when we enter the heavenly Canaan, the New Jerusalem. For in Revelation 5 and 9 we read of the saints there in heaven, and they sing unto him who hath loved us, washed us from our sin. Unto him be all the glory forever. Amen. In Revelation 15 and verse 3, we read that in heaven on Mount Zion, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. My friend, if we're saved, we should have a song in our heart For we're redeemed and we're going to heaven. And when we enter in, we'll sing the new song of Jesus and the Lamb. Now this song of Moses, the first part of the song, which we read together, it teaches us much about praise. It is a doctrinal song. You will see in verse 2 that word is used. My doctrine shall drop. The word doctrine literally means teaching or instruction. And this is a song that is full of teaching and doctrine and instruction. In these verses, it sets forth the glory of God. It sets forth the sinfulness of man. And as we read through the psalm, it sets forth many biblical truths. And it reminds us and teaches us that when we sing praise unto God, our song should be based upon and full of biblical truth. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the biblical songs and the songs that we are to sing to the Lord are to be based and founded upon biblical truth. And they are to set forth the truth of God's word. So this is a doctrinal song. It's also an historical song. You look at verse 7 and it tells us, remember the days of old. Remember the years of many generations. And in this song, the children of Israel are called to look back upon the blessings of God in a past age. That's why we can sing hymns like, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Because the Lord would call us to look back and to remember His blessings of the past and His deliverances of the past. And we can sing about them and we should remember them. And let me just stop there or pause for a moment to say that it is right and it is proper to have times of remembrance and special thanksgiving to God when we give Him thanks for spiritual blessings and also national blessings. And I would add to the Reverend Elliot's invitation and exhortation, come along this evening and let us have that time when we remember and thank God for the liberties and the blessings that He has given to us as a nation, that were purchased for us at great cost. It's a historical song, looking back to times of blessing that the Lord gave to them in a bygone age, and how He set the boundaries of their land amidst the nations of this world. But it's not only a doctrinal song and a historical song, it is an experiential song or a practical song. You see, it sets forth God's practical dealings with His people. And again, I say to you, it's right and it's proper. We can sing about how the Lord deals with us in salvation, in leading us, in guiding us, in teaching us and instructing us. And as I read this song and this portion during the week, it was one of those verses that deals with God's practical dealings with His people that struck me. It's the verse 10 that I'm referring to. Here's God's dealings with His people. It says, He found him, the Lord found Israel, in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And it can be said that what God said about his dealings with Israel, it is true that these are the same dealings that he has in a personal and a collective way with his redeemed and his believing children. You can say, if you are a Christian, you can repeat these words of your experience with the Lord. He found me in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led me about. He instructed me. He kept me as the apple of his eye. What a wonderful verse this is. What a tremendous verse. It is speaking of the believer's experience with the Lord. And there are four natural points in this verse. And I want to look at them this morning quickly with you. I want you to see firstly the place where God found him. Let's just highlight that little phrase again. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. Just as it could be said of Israel, God found him. So if you are a Christian, you can say, God found me. You did not find the Lord. The Lord sought and found you. The Bible tells us that man in a state of sin would never seek after the Lord. Psalm 10 in the verse 4 tells us the wicked, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. And just as Adam ran away and hid from God in a state of sin, so man hides from God in his state of sin. But as the Lord came down into Eden, and he sought Adam out and he called him, Adam, where art thou? So the Lord seeks out the sinner. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as the shepherd in the parable, he left the 99 sheep and he went out to seek the one that went astray. So the good shepherd seeks and saves his people lost in a state of sin. So we can say, if we're believers, he found me. But I want you to pay particular attention to the place where the Lord found Israel. And what can be said of when the Lord finds the sinner? He found me in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. I've never been to the desert. I've never been to the wilderness, but I have viewed pictures and seen various times on our television screens, various deserts and wildernesses throughout this world. And you will know by looking at the pictures or by seeing the film, as it were, that the wilderness, it's a mass expanse of land. But it's a dry place. It's a barren place. It's a very warm place during the day. And it's a place of death and where nothing grows. A desolate, barren, dry place. Doesn't that describe where the Lord finds man in his state of sin? If you are unsaved in this meeting this morning, then spiritually speaking, you're in the wilderness. It's a place of danger. Danger because of the elements. There's no shelter in the wilderness. And the sun beats down day after day. And the temperature can rise between 40 to 50 degrees Celsius or centigrade. There's a picture of the danger of the elements of the wilderness in Genesis chapter 21, where you read the story of Hagar. In Genesis 21, verse 14 to 17, we're told that Abraham rose up early and he gave Hagar the bottle of water and he sent her and Ishmael away. And it tells us at the end of verse 14, she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child down under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, let not me see the death of the child. Do you get the picture in your mind? The heat of the sun, it's beating down day after day. The water is spent. There's no rain in the wilderness or the desert. And nothing grows and no natural springs of water. And day after day with no water, no food source. Here's Hagar and she's dying and Ishmael's dying and perishing. There's danger from the elements of the sun and the heat. It was said, and really the Lord speaking through Hosea, Hosea 13 verse 5, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. The land of drought, the wilderness is a place of drought. There are no crops in the wilderness. There's no fruit trees or no food source in the wilderness. It's a barren and it's a desolate land. And therefore the one who was lost, the one who wanders through the wilderness is in great danger because of the natural elements. But there are predators in the wilderness too. I'm thinking of it's Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 15. It's illustrated from the book of Numbers. But in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15, the Lord says, He led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions. And you'll remember the time in Numbers 21 when that plague of fiery serpents came into the camp and began to bite the people, and they were dying. There were various predators that were in the wilderness and just marching through that land. They were in great danger. We might say of the wilderness, there is nothing to shelter you. There is nothing to sustain you. There is nothing to satisfy you. And there is nothing to save you. And therefore man in this state is in great danger. And yet how wonderful it is to read those words. He found, the Lord found him in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness. You see, when the Lord finds the sinner, Christian, when he finds you, this is the condition he found you in. And he sheltered you under the shadow of the great rock. He satisfied you with the water of life. He sustained you with the bread of life. And I tell you, he found you and he met your need. And he saved your soul. Isn't that something to sing about? Isn't that something to thank the Lord for and to give praise unto the Almighty? The place that He found us, we were perishing in the wilderness. But the Lord found us and met our needs. I want you to look back at Deuteronomy chapter 32. For we have here not only the place that the Lord found us, but the path that God led us. Or the path that God led them. Look at verse 10 again. He found him in a desert land. And in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. Salvation, the experience. Not, I'm speaking about the experience rather than the act. Because once a child of God is saved, they are justified, and that, as it were, is completed. The great transaction's done. We're saved. But our experience with the Lord doesn't end there. And one of the experiences we have as God's children is that He leads us throughout our lives, just as it is said here that He led Israel. And He led them through the wilderness. And He led them to Canaan, that promised land and His inheritance. And so the Lord leads every believer to the heavenly Canaan through the wilderness of this life. Psalm 107 and verse 7 says this. And it's speaking about the children of Israel in their wilderness years. He led them forth by the right way. He led them forth by the right way. What a blessed thing it is to sing, He leadeth me, Oh, blessed thought. And child of God, just as the wilderness was there and the children of Israel had to travel through it, as it's a picture of the Lord finding the child of God in a state of sin and saving him, so it's a picture of the child of God and his journey through this world to the heavenly Canaan that waits just beyond the path. And the Lord is leading us from this life and through this life to our heavenly home. And if we are saved and we are submissive to Him, we can say with the psalmist, He leads us forth by the right way. You know, for the children of Israel, He led them the right way, even though it was a testing way. If you turn back again in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8, let me read to you verses 2 and 3. The children of Israel have come to the almost the end of their wilderness wanderings, and the Lord says to them, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee." You're not to forget it. You're not to forget the providential dealings with the Lord in your life and the way that He has led you, because there are lessons there that we must learn and we must live out and we must apply to our lives. He said these 40 years in the wilderness. And then He gives the purpose of why He led them 40 years. See, the Lord didn't take them the direct route to Canaan. He took them the longer route. But He said, here's the reason for it. It was to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. But you see what the Lord is saying there? The purpose of God's leading His children through the wilderness to the promised land and through the difficult and the testing times, He tested them with the manna. They had nothing to eat, but He provided them with manna. They had nothing to drink, but He provided them with water from the rock. And all of the tests and all of the trials were to prove them, to see what was in their heart, whether they would continue to believe in the Lord, have faith in the Lord, follow the Lord, trust in the Lord, and obey the Lord. Brethren and sisters, can I tell you this morning that it's no different for you and me? When the Lord saves us, He doesn't transport us directly to heaven. He leads us through the wilderness of this life. And there are times when there are trials that we face. And those trials and those tests are that we might be brought forth as gold, that the Lord might prove us to show ourselves what is in our hearts, that we will continue to follow Him and obey Him when those tests come. Listen to 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith is that we might come forth as gold, that He might prove us, that He might humble us, and that we might continue to follow Him and trust Him in those testing times. The hymn writer said, "It is not an easy road we are traveling to heaven, and many are the thorns on the way, but Jesus stands beside us and brightens the journey and lightens every heavy load." And if you're going through the testing time on your journey, tests in the home, trials in the workplace, troubles of mind and heart, be assured the Lord doesn't lead you the wrong way, but rather He brings His people through the trials so that they will continue to honor and trust and obey Him and be strengthened from those tests that He leads them through. It was the right way, though it was a testing way. Can we say also that it was He led them in the right way, even though it was a tiresome way. If you turn over to Numbers chapter 21 and the verse 4, you'll see that the Lord's leadings were not only testing, but at times the people were tired or weary from them. Numbers 21, and it's at the end of verse 4. In fact, let me read this verse to you because it relates their journeys. Verse 4, and they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Now in their journeys, Israel wanted to go directly through the land of Edom. That was the land of Esau. And I suppose the Edomites were distant cousins of the Israelites. And the Israelites under Moses sent word, can we travel through your land? They said, look, we'll stick to the highway. We'll not go through the fields. And if we drink your water or we damage anything or eat any food, we'll pay you for it. And Edom said, no. If you come through our land, we'll come out to meet you with the sword. And so the people, they had to compass the land of Edom. And it was a lengthy journey. It was longer than they anticipated or planned. And it tells us they were wearied. They were discouraged off the way because of the way, because of the tiresome nature of their journey. And there are times in the journey of life and in our walk of faith, the believer can become weary. Wasn't Elijah weary and tired because of the enemy's attacks? Oh, he slew the enemies on Mount Carmel. But when he came down the mountainside, Jezebel was still threatening his life. And he went a number of days journey into the wilderness. And he said, Lord, it's enough. Take away my life. I can't go on anymore. I can't serve you anymore. Just take me home to heaven. The Lord said, I still have work for you to do, Elijah. But sometimes we're weary because we see the enemy. We feel the weight of their attack. We hear their slanders. My, the enemies have raised their head again in this land. And we just heard this week of another blasphemous so-called artistic play that is to be shown in Belfast that pictures the Lord Jesus. And I fear I can't even say how it depicts him for the blasphemous nature of it. But men and women, when we see that and we hear it, we're wearied. The Lord would say, up, there's still a work to do. We're to stand against the enemies of the gospel. We get wearied sometimes because of the barrenness of our labor. Isn't that what Paul spoke of in Galatians 6 and 9? When he said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. And the idea is there, they continued to sow the gospel, but there was little reaping. And they were weary and they were faint. And Paul encouraged them. Oh, I tell you, the journey of life and service for the Lord, it can be testing and it can be tiresome. But the Lord would say, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you know the way the Lord led His people was not only testing and tiresome, it was triumphant. Listen to Psalm 107, verse 7. I only read the first part a moment ago. Listen to what it says in its entirety. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Their journey would end in the promised land. They would cross Jordan. They would conquer the land. They would possess its cities and its fields and its vineyards. And the Lord, we're told in Deuteronomy 4, 37 and 38, He brought them out of Egypt that He might bring them into Canaan. Men and women, the Lord has brought you out of your state of sin to bring you into the land of heaven and to eternal glory. And I tell you, if you're a Christian, no matter what you face in this life, no matter what burdens, no matter how weary you become, no matter what you face, if you're the Lord's, that journey will end in glory. It will end in victory. It will end in heaven. He led them by the right way, the place that He found them, the path that he led them. The time is going on and I have to be brief. I have two other points, but let me try to summarize them as briefly as I can. You'll notice the precepts, thirdly, that he taught them. Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 10. He found them in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed him. When you're saved, you enter the Lord's school. He is the master. When Nicodemus called him rabbi, it was to say master or teacher. We're not to teach ourselves. No, the Lord's the teacher. And of course, he has called and ordained for his church teaching elders, but I'm thinking of the practical sense in which the Lord teaches us individually. Didn't he say in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you know, Israel, when they left Egypt, they entered into God's school. For the Lord took them to Sinai and he began to teach them through Moses. And if we could sum up what the Lord taught them, very simply I would say this. He taught them three things. He taught them how they were to walk or live. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, is God's standard for righteousness and living. And there at Sinai, the moral law went forth and God taught them how they were to walk. They couldn't live as they like and do as they please. No, they were to live according to the Lord's precepts. And he taught them his law. He taught them how to walk and live for him. You know, he taught them how to worship. We're not to worship as we please. We can't worship as we please. God only accepts worship that is in spirit and in truth. And at Sinai, there on the mount from Exodus 25 to 27 and then Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 7. He taught them how to worship. The tabernacle was to be built. There was to be the brazen altar and the laver. And there was to be the holy place and the most holy place. And he taught them all about the sacrifices of public worship and the times to publicly hear the ministry of the word. And then he taught them how to work or serve him. For Numbers chapter 2 to 4, he divided the Levites among their families, and each Levite had a role to play in the service of the sanctuary. And men and women, when we get saved, those are the three main areas the Lord instructs and teaches his people. He teaches us how to walk or live our lives righteously and godly and soberly before him. He teaches us how we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he teaches us how we are to serve him. We don't live as we like. We don't worship according to our thoughts. We don't serve God by non-biblical means or methods. And I wonder today, are we in the school of Christ? I remember as a student, and let me take time. I know time's gone on, but let me just take a moment to tell you the story. There was one evening, I was coming close to exam time, and I was up in my room studying for the exams, and the matron rang the bell, and you always knew you had to go down, and there was something to do. We went down, and there was a meeting taking place to give, it was to do with a correspondence course that the Whitfield College had, and some people were receiving their certificates, and Dr. Douglas was there to present the certificates to those who had completed the course, and the students, we were there, so we had to serve the tea. And we were serving the tea, and I remember one of those who was there receiving the certificate, and I knew this man personally, and he asked Mr. Douglas, he said, what Bible college did you study at? What Bible school did you go to? And Mr. Douglas just said, off the cuff, he says, I'll not put on the voice. Tentative or not, he said, I studied at St. Mary's College. And the monster, he was taken aback. And I think he thought somehow that ecumenical college called St. Mary's. He says, where's that? And Mr. Douglas just as quick, at the feet of Jesus. For Mary heard his word and sat at Jesus' feet. Men and women, that's the school of Christ. Are we sitting at Jesus' feet? Are we taking time with His Word? Are we listening to His voice? Or like the school children that mitch off or bunk off, as we used to talk about, have we abandoned the school of Christ? Oh, what a challenge to our hearts. He teaches His people as we live our lives. Listen, there's one final thought in Deuteronomy 32. Look back at it as we finish. There's the place He found them, the path He led them, the people He taught them, and then the protection He gave them. He kept him as the apple of His eye, or the pupil of His eye. And I don't know too much about the medical aspects for the human body, but the medical people tell us that no part of the body is as naturally well protected as the eye. The eyebrow, the eyelashes, the eyelids, the tear ducts. And it's all to protect the eye. It's the most well protected part of the body. My Bible tells me in Zechariah 2 verse 8 that any man touches God's people, they're touching the apple of His eye. God protects and He preserves His people as the body would naturally protect the eye. I don't have time to develop that thought this morning, but be encouraged that you're a protected people. You're a delivered people. And praise God, we're a led and instructed people. And I tell you, that's something to sing about.